And I'm thankful for Jonathan and Olivia leading us in worship again today. They wanted to begin, have the very kickoff of the service be the worship. And I think that was exactly the way to get our hearts started and to prime the pump for coming to the Lord Jesus today. I couldn't even get out of my mind how well that song captured a really unique text, the first song, that is. You may remember the text where the disciples are all excited about the way in which they were filled with power to cast out demons. And they're very excited about this. They come back to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, don't rejoice in those things, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. And that is the true miracle that we're rejoicing in here today on this Lord's Day, that we were bought with the blood of Christ, that we were saved, that miracle was done in our lives. Well, now that we're even in a worshipful mood, let's make sure to remember that every act that we want to do as Back Cave Baptist Church should be an act of worship. So even as we think about these announcements, let's pray for the Lord's glory and blessing on them. We start here with next week, next Saturday, is this outreach opportunity we have for the community. Instead of doing a sort of yard sale with a lot of the leftover goods we have in the old building, it's going to be a yard giveaway, that kind of thing. A garage giveaway, you might say. So not a garage sale, but a garage giveaway. So pass the word out. Bring things still if you have some nice items that do need to be passed on to a new owner. The one man's junk is another man's treasure kind of thing there. And if you can give a hand there as well, that'd be terrific. Also, that same day, October 17th, I've got the date now, which you may want to write down for sure. Now, we're set up on that time, the 17th, at 2 p.m. right here for the Nick and Lexus Hours baby shower. So I'm looking forward to that and just blessing them as they will be blessed with a little one here in a month and a half. So, or maybe sooner, or who knows, but we just want a healthy little one in about a month and a half. So we're looking forward to that as well. Also, we want to look here at the following Saturday, the 24th, Micah and Emily Sanders. We're going to have a reception for them and with them and just keep praying for them as well. And for Laura, who's not with us today, so we want to keep praying for her as she was exposed to COVID in the course of her work and things. She's joining us live, she said, and asked for prayer even there on Wednesday night. So she's in the midst of a time just kind of waiting to see what happens and what her health is like and avoiding any transmission there. Also, Hallelujah Fest is coming up here, October 31st. We're looking to do scenes of the Bible, either in a trunk or treat fashion, weather permitting, or maybe something like here in some of our rooms where people will be able to come through and, of course, receive candy and show off costumes and things as is part of the festivities of that time of year. But also here in that broad sweep, right, the story of Scripture, of creation, fall, redemption, God's plans for us, his people, and in that way to have it be an outreach. So if you can, you can donate different candies or things like that. But also, if you just want to donate a little bit of time, whether it's to decorate the back of your car, to decorate a room, something like that, that is the plan for this year. A little different than some of the Hallelujah Fests in the past. And next week, we're looking to have a brief meeting as well so that we can get on the same page there as Amy Wilkie, as often has been the case, is really helping to lead up on some of these things. Well, I think that about does it, except for the fact that tonight we will come back for the systematic theology class there, 6 o'clock, or if you want to join virtual. I think we pulled it off last week, and we were truly informal. So it was very informal on that Facebook Live. No one chose to ask questions or things, but we checked along the way and tried to crack jokes, and it was a very informal style on the Facebook Live that time. Is there one more something here? Yes, we need to be in prayer for Laura's mother as well. So, in fact, with that, let's go ahead now. We'll bow in prayer and get started into the text of Scripture. So, Lord, we're just thankful that you have called us and saved us as your own beloved children. We do want to pray, Lord, for your blessing on this worship service, that you will use your word now to make us like your Son by the Holy Spirit. We also want to pray, Lord, a blessing over these different acts of service, some of these things on our schedule, encourage the body and help us along the way as we run the race that is set before us. Some of these things reach out to the lost, and we pray will give us greater connection to our community. We're also grateful, Lord, for things like marriages and births that we get to celebrate And we pray that all of these will continue to advance your kingdom. We do pray for our sister Laura, for her mother, for others as well who are in need in this particular time, whether it has to do with COVID or just has to do with the general difficulties of life, the harsh times or difficult trials. We pray that you will draw any hurting heart close to you at exactly that time. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we will be starting in verse 5 this week, a bit of a larger chunk than we have sometimes looked at. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. And as you're turning there, I just want to think for a moment here about prayer, looking at a little book called The Valley of Vision. A group called the Puritans, you may be familiar with the Puritans, really anyone who thought that the Church of England needed to be purified is sometimes called a Puritan. And here in the United States, we often think about Puritans at the time of Thanksgiving, right? We think about Massachusetts Bay Colony and William Bradford and all that first Thanksgiving idea. Those were Puritans who were called separatists because they thought they needed to separate from the Church of England. But they have a wonderful treasure trove of prayers that they wrote. And so I want to think about prayer even as we this week will look at the Lord's Prayer. They have one here that says, "In my Christian walk, I am still in rags. Even my best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit touched with selfishness. So help me never lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace." You see, if you don't have in mind how deep your sin is and how high the righteousness you've received in salvation is, then you can't keep that sense of the wonder of how much God loves you, the wonder of your salvation. And so that helps us to think now about prayer as we look at this, this particular message entitled Prayer, Where, How, and What. Where to pray? How to pray, what to pray. So it kind of comes in three sections here, verses 5 through 6, then verses 7 through 9, and then, of course, the Lord's Prayer itself, right, in verses 9 through 13. So we all have areas of our unique ability, right? Normally this has to do with our vocation, what we do in our calling or our work. Sometimes maybe we even think about how some folks have a special ability, a talent, like, oh, this isn't rocket science, or it's not brain surgery, right? We think about something like brain surgery as the highest of all kinds of callings with technical skill. Oh, I'm pretty good at that, sure, but it's not brain surgery or anything. And yet, we would expect that the brain surgeon likes it, right? We don't want to have a brain surgery and the surgeon says, yeah, I don't really like doing surgeries. It makes me, I'm a little skittish. I mean, we want the brain surgeon in a sense kind of to like it because it's an amazing act of service because not many people could do it, right? And he or she put in the time, has the experience, has the work. It's a meaningful thing for that surgeon. And yet we would also look a little sideways if the surgeon said, I tell you, I'm just getting kind of bored. There have not been enough brain traumas around here recently. No tumors, nothing for me to do. I'd like to see a lot more of those. That would be awkward as well. The brain surgeon in that way is in that funny position of really delighting in the service and enjoying in that way the amazing thing that God has allowed him or her to do, the difference that is made by a skillful brain surgery. But at the same time, the brain surgeon kind of can't seek out more or want there to be more accidents or disease. And so this is a little bit what happens for us when we come to the Christian life. and what Jesus calls our practices of righteousness. The old term for that was piety, but any practice of righteousness, like reading the scripture, praying, or we'll see next week, fasting. All of these things devote the heart to God and prepare us for his service. And yet, we never can kind of plan to have more and more public prayer so that people might see. See, number one, prayer is a portal to the world of the heart. Prayer is a portal to the world of the heart. It lets us look into that world, and we can think to ourselves, I want more opportunities when people will see how skillful of a prayer surgeon I am. Or I know brother, I guess, is back now, but was called away here with the fire, okay? Firemen should not say, well, thank goodness there's a fire. I've been waiting for a call. I need more excitement here. In the same way, the Christian does not say, thank goodness I get to show off how righteous I am in front of the others. What an opportunity I have to let people see my skill in righteousness. And yet sometimes we do serve the church through preaching, through praying, through leading a Sunday school class, starting a ministry, gathering up some kind of goods or services to pass out in the community, like at a yard sale or like with a canned food drive. So how do we understand prayer and other public acts of righteousness? Well, they're revealing the world of the heart in this way. I remember I grew up in Michigan, and so my wife grew up in Florida, and so a little bit like my world seemed exotic to her, her world seemed exotic to me. Like I remember the first time seeing a palm tree, I was just shocked. I was like, this is amazing. We've gone off the edge of the planet now. This is amazing. And Flipper, this old movie Flipper, have you seen it? This old movie Flipper for me was also one of those things. Like the way this little boy was living his life, always out of the water with this dolphin and stuff, I was like, this is something else. I couldn't imagine exactly what it was going on. But at one point you may remember Flipper has gotten injured, and the little boy's out there in his John boat and he's trying to find Flipper. And he pulled out this box, and he took the box. It was an angled kind of box, almost like he was a cheerleader or something, going to hold it up and call out, you know. But he dunked it down in the water, and he could look through it. And it took the glare of the sun off the water, right, so that he could actually look right down into what was going on below as he's looking for his beloved Flipper. And to me, I remember looking at that at like 7 years old going, wow, this is some kind of hocus pocus. You know, what magic trick allows you to look into the water and see down to the bottom? And that's a little bit what happens for us when we pray in what Jesus is talking about here with prayer. It's like that box has been thrust down in there. And normally the surface of the water, you kind of can't see down below. But it opens up and reveals the heart. Whether it was a true, righteous heart delighting in God's name, desiring for him to be lifted up, or whether it was a heart that had other goals, wanted himself or herself to be lifted up. You see, this text now highlights these two places, the synagogue and the street corner, or the actual prayer closet, and those two places highlight two kinds of hearts. So let's read, starting in verse 5, Matthew 6. Jesus says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So two places. They're highlighting two kinds of hearts. One person says, I want to make sure that I get to pray at the street corner, because otherwise, who's going to hear my prayer? And do you see what that heart is saying is, well, God doesn't count, right? The faithful heart comes along and says, well, God would have heard your prayer. Oh, no, but I mean what human beings would have gotten to hear my prayer. Do you see, actually here, It's speaking then about what would normally be our private prayers. You see, just like last week, we saw how we would not be moved to charity and good deeds and try to make sure that as many people as possible saw it happen, right? It's the same thing in prayer. When we're moved to prayer, we know that some prayers, some people will hear, right? I pray to God all by myself. I pray to God with myself and my wife, or with the rest of the family, or around a mealtime, or in front of the church. But exactly how many people happen to see or hear is not the main point. Just the same as last week, with an act of mercy, where we weren't letting the left hand know what the right hand was doing. We were not calculating and counting noses about how many people saw. Now, is Jesus here contradicting, like, saying we can't have any public prayers? Have we sinned already here at Bat Cave Baptist Church because I opened the service in prayer? Well, Jesus himself publicly reads the scripture and prays in Luke 4. He actually is about to teach us how to pray, and he's going to do it in public. Right? Just like last week we said, if you have an opportunity for charity and kindness and giving, you don't have to say, quick, come on over here into this private conference room. I can't let anyone see that I'm going to help you out. Right? You don't need to do that somehow. Well, in the same way as charity happened in the presence of only so many people as needed to know, same thing is true with our prayers. We're not trying to gain further and wider audiences. We're worried only about the audience of one. So maybe I'm just outdated, but I always think that cheerleaders are especially good if they lead you in cheers, right? If you can actually start to learn some of the cheers. I remember I used to take the stats for my high school basketball team. When I was in middle school, I took the stats for the high school. I just thought it was terrific. You know, I was younger and these guys were older and all this, and I'm watching, I'm taking the rebounds and the points and for this guy and that. Well, over the course of the year, I actually came to memorize all the chants that the ladies were leading in, because there were some that they would do just by themselves and some where they would lead. Actually, the crowd would get it. And the crowd would actually understand the cheer. Well, in a similar way, when we do lead in a public prayer, it is an act of service to the church so that all of the hearts can be united speaking to God as one. Whether in music or public reading, or may God help the preacher, right, in preaching. Oh, so many preachers have had the wrong attitude in the pulpit, right? Or if it's public prayer that we have opportunity to do, we must do it out of a heart of service that wants God to be lifted up and not me to be lifted up. And in this way, actually, these prayers serve the whole church. So number two reads, pray your private prayers in private and your public prayers in public. Pray your private prayers in private and your public prayers in public. Do you see what's happened here is that one person has gone into the prayer closet knowing this is the moment when I'm going to pour out my heart before God. This is the moment when I'm gonna pray through everything and from every angle and just wrestle with the Lord, take hold of him in prayer, and I'm going to be pouring out my spirit to God. Well, that's a private prayer, isn't it? That's the part of our prayer life that happens just between us and God, or with a spouse or an accountability partner or anyone like that. This other one has said, no, I wouldn't want that prayer to go wasted on my closet. Let me make sure that everyone else can hear. Updating it, imagine if you ran Facebook Live for your most intimate prayer time with the Lord, almost to show off your spirituality. Jesus, we're going to get to hang out with Jesus for eternity, and I can't wait, because he's got a sense of humor. Do you feel the way that next line, truly I say to you, they have their reward. They got it. Worked out well for them, didn't it? Right? They were after the eyeballs of men and women. There you go. I hope they enjoy it. You know, that's kind of Jesus' point, is that, well, they have their reward. They were after that reward. It's kind of a junky reward, kind of a small reward. They should have been aiming a lot higher. They should have wanted the reward that only God can give, but there they have it. This kind of distinction between the public and the private prayer is a lot like what we see with Nehemiah in the book of Ezra. Not Nehemiah in Nehemiah, but Nehemiah in the book of Ezra, you might remember. He actually has been praying starts in the month of Nisan, and it's the Jewish calendar there. But in our calendar, it's about 6 months, if you do the calculation. For about 6 months, Nehemiah has been praying for Jerusalem, the return of the exiles, night and day. So 2 times every day for about 6 months. And then he's looking a little downcast in the presence of the king, which in that culture was basically a crime. If you're going to be in the presence of the king, you're pretty happy about it, right? And so the king notices he's downcast and says something to Nehemiah. That's a bad moment. Uh-oh. He's realized that I'm a bit dour in his presence. In Nehemiah, it says then, offered up a prayer to God. Then he answered the king. Right? Do you ever have one of those or do those, what sometimes Christians have called rocket prayers or sending up a missile to heaven or something like that, you know? Well, here Nehemiah is basing that quick prayer on the months and months and months of prayer, the time that he spent with God in his prayer closet. We ought to do the same thing, right? Praying continually means returning to our prayer closet, laboring and working with God, but then also shooting up those other prayers. This is why a preacher in Southern California named Jeremy Treat, he says prayer is the lungs of the church. What a helpful metaphor, right? You've all been breathing here as we're speaking. I've got to do it too. But it's our breathing happens in different ways. We're all rested right now. If we go out and get a little exercise, the rate of breathing will speed up, right? You've got your resting heart rate, your walking heart rate, your heart rate when you're exercising and so forth. And it's like we have that same thing in prayer, a resting prayer rate, an exercise prayer rate, and a walking prayer rate, where we're always going to God with those private prayers. And so, private prayer can present us with a unique temptation if we take it to the public place, because we might try to be this spiritual show-off, or the hypocrite, as Jesus calls us. By the way, you know the word hypocrite. It's become so common in our world. It certainly is common to us as we read here with Jesus. Did you know that Jesus basically invented the term? In fact, this term is brought over from Greek. You always know that there's a little bit of an invention going on when they don't actually translate the word, but they just bring over the lettering system. The word is just Hippocrates, and the translator's going, well, how do we translate Hippocrates? How do we translate it? Don't worry about translating it. Just bring the letters over. Just switch it into English letters, and it comes out as hypocrite, right? Hypocrite is not an old English word. It just came over to us. And Jesus is the one who makes it. It actually comes from the same word we get for criticism. Okay. But hupa kind of means like from down below. The idea essentially is that your own criticism also kind of grows from down below you and subverts you and ruins your own approach, right? It's the criticism you're giving to others actually counts against you too. I like to think of this as, a sidewalk with a tree root, right? You know how sometimes you've got nice, clean sidewalk and you're just going along on your skateboard, on your bike, with the child in the stroller, whatever it is, you're just going along that sidewalk. And then you see the big tree, and what has that massive tree root done at some point? Disturbed the sidewalk, maybe broken it up, and the sidewalk from down beneath has been subverted. And the hypocrite has subverted himself or herself from down below, right? I'm calling to God to look spiritual, right? I'm praying to make myself look good. That is the two-faced kind of hypocrite. So when you pray, you should want people to know more about the heart of God, not about your own heart. So I do have to complicate matters here just a little bit, though. Because some people, like Moses of old in the tent of meeting, right? Remember Moses? He goes in and meets with God, and he comes out and his face is like glowing. Some brothers and sisters have been with God so long that their heart is glowing with the beauty and glory of God when we get to hear them pray. And in that sense, that it's not actually that they focus us really on their own hearts, but when you hear them pray, you get a sense more of who God is, even from the perspective of that person's own life. I brought with me into the pulpit today this old little Greek Testament from a brother named Reverend Alan Roberts. Amy knows him. And there in Louisville, when a bunch of us were in seminary, Brother Roberts, I never knew him except for when he was in a wheelchair. I never knew him except for when he was on oxygen. He lost his wife about 7 years earlier. The way that he still spoke of her, I mean, you would think that he'd had a conversation with her that morning over breakfast. You could tell how much he still loved her deeply. And even that, though, pointed to the way that he would speak about the Lord Jesus. And I'd give a lot of money to hear Brother Alan Roberts pray again. And there were a lot of us there studying in seminary, and there was just some way in which his physical presence with us, hearing him pray, hearing his testimony, just gave us all a sense that we could make it, that we could do it, and that we needed to keep on in the path that he had blazed. And he passed away a short time after that. And so some of us got to look at some of his books in the library and keep something to remember him by. And I pray that even at this moment and from this sermon, you will aim to be that person as well. You're not trying to gather an audience with your prayers. But as you spend time with the Lord in prayer, he is refining your heart like gold. He is making your heart that mirror. And who are the people, younger maybe in life, younger maybe in the Lord, who hear your heart and it resonates with the glory of Jesus Christ? Where they say, I can see something fresh and new through the way that you talk to God. And it focuses me on God. It's not a cheap trick to make me look at you. It's a true relationship with God that makes me think of him. And so now also we go to verse 7. One other thing to watch out for, the second thing, what to pray here. We see that we don't want to pray with empty words. So where to pray? The prayer closet. How to pray? Well, not with all these phrases. Verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There are all kinds of reasons that God wants to talk with you in prayer, but it's not because you're an excellent teacher or lecturer. It's not because you give him wonderful analysis of all the things he doesn't know. That's not why. God wants to speak with you in prayer because he loves you. Not because we're bringing something to him he doesn't know. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him, Jesus says in verse 8. And it's not because we have all these phrases, these empty phrases that are being used almost to force the Lord's hand, to make him act for us. There was even a teacher I heard a while back who said that what you needed to do was to write on a note card on your bathroom mirror and on your car dashboard and anywhere you might see most often a little phrase that said, I'm a good person and people like me. And the teacher said, just say it to yourself every time you see it. And if you say it long enough, you'll start to believe it. Well, do you see a little bit what's going on there? That's kind of what a mantra is, right? The kind of thing where you say it over and over and over and over again, and then you end up believing it. Or you say it over and over and over again, and eventually God has to respond, right? The whole point of witchcraft, which is many people are thinking about here in the month of October, right? Witches and all the rest leading up to Halloween. The idea even of witchcraft is that these are the persons who have discovered the phrases and the potions and the formulas that make the universe respond, right? And it has to respond. Is God like that? Are there special phrases I can use to make sure he's on my side, to twist his arm and get him to do what I want to do? Of course not. And so Jesus is saying the Gentiles, right, in this case that would mean other people, other than the Jews, who do not worship the one true and living God, but in their own formulas for the worship of their own gods have understood ways in which priests and other people repeat the same phrases to make God do what they want him to, what they want him to do. You instead are actually bringing your heart to God. Not a book of incantations, not a special mantra that you've memorized, but bringing your very self to him. And so, instead of saying just, I'm a good person and people like me, not empty phrases, do repeat for yourself. Meditate on full phrases. Phrases like, God has shown his love for me in Christ. I am who God says I am. Or even scripture passages with meat, full phrases of meaning, like Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Or Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Those are the kind of things you want to repeat to yourself, not empty phrases. So, what is the prayer that we ought to offer? Well, Jesus now is going to teach us the content of that prayer here in the Lord's Prayer. But actually, I want to peek ahead to verses 14 and 15, and then actually do the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 13. Because here, verses 14 and 15, they're kind of shaped in the same way as we saw in these verses. They're showing us something about ourselves. They're saying that we want to be beloved and forgiven as members of his kingdom. Like, God sets the terms of how this goes. Not that somehow I get to control God or shape God with my mantras and my book of incantations. And if I offer the right sacrifice and say the right words, then he's got to do it. No, the point is actually that God is not being transformed by us. God is transforming us. And nowhere more is he doing that than in our prayer closet by the Spirit. It is not we who are transforming God, but God who is transforming us. And so when we look at verses 14 and 15, verses that sometimes can give confusion, I think here they give us light. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, this is like what happened in the Beatitudes. Do you remember our main metaphor there? I said I was going to use it over and over again so that hopefully you could never get it out of your mind the rest of your life. It was the thermometer and your sweat and the hot sun. Remember that? And you don't sweat and get uncomfortable and say, oh, I just showered and my hair and my clothing, and go over there to the thermometer and just bash it in. You know, oh, good enough. This stupid thermometer is making it hot out here. The point is that your sweat and the mercury in the thermometer, I guess they don't use mercury anymore, but the thermometer, they are calibrated to the same thing. So they're correlated with one another, but they're not causing each other. The thermometer did not cause you to sweat. The sun caused both of them, so they're correlated to each other. And what happens when we look at a verse like this is we can easily imagine, okay, good, I've got it. I need to forgive the right number of people, and then God has to forgive me. Well, no, that's the same thing as sort of heaping up the empty phrase, right? I've got to say the right code language, and then God has to answer my prayer. That's not how we relate to God at all. And Jesus has shown us, actually, that the same thing that causes us to be forgiven causes us to be forgivers, so they are correlated to each other. My forgiving anyone does not cause God to forgive me. That is works righteousness. But God's salvation causes me to be forgiven, and it causes me to be a forgiver. And so they both are a good test for each other. That is why we don't heap up empty phrases in verse 7. And that is why we are quick forgivers in verse 14. So let's look at this prayer here. Now, we're going to offer all kinds of prayers in life. Okay? It's not that somehow you say, whoa, Jesus taught me to pray. okay, here it is, my one prayer. I need to memorize it, and this is the only prayer I'll ever offer. Of course not. Jesus is not saying, pray then only this. He's saying, pray then like this. Maybe your youngins have played t-ball, and then maybe softball or baseball, right? And when you graduate up from t-ball, the whole point is that there's no longer a t, which means there's now a catcher. And I always thought catcher was the most interesting position. In baseball, the catcher is involved in every play, right? That kind of thing. And catchers have to crouch, though, in a really strange kind of position, you know, crouching down there, flexing the muscles in the legs. And when they start to teach the young lady there in softball or the young man in baseball to crouch and be in that position, it's not just because it's comfortable. In fact, I kind of doubt it's comfortable. The point is, that is the position that the catcher can be in order to make every other maneuver, right? In order to react to everything else. And we could say that the Lord's Prayer puts your heart in the right position in order to pray everything else. In order to move or react with every other kind of prayer. A prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer for a need, a prayer for a salvation. Any prayer can be the reaction out of this center, you might say, of the prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches us here in his perfect example. So ask your heart these questions. First of all, is God your Father? Our Father in heaven. In fact, the first word in the original here is the word Father. And we may ask ourselves, how can anyone call God Father? On the one sense, everyone can call God Father because he is the loving creator of you, his creature. God loves you because he made you. Paul says in Acts 17, verse 26, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. God made you. He loves you. He wants you to feel your way after him and find him. This is why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, this is the deeper sense where we call God Father, when we have been adopted as his children. You see, not just Father, but our Father. I mean, how can it be that God is in some sense yours? Because he has committed himself to you. Because he made the first move. Because he loves you. Because he has made a way for there now to therefore be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sin that would have separated me from him, you from him, has been done away with and eradicated by Christ's cross. So the same sweet feeling we get when a little tyke says, that's my mother, that's my father, and kind of claims a certain connection and ownership, we see in ourselves when we get to say, our Father, who art in heaven. So secondly, B, do you believe that God is morally perfect and above all? That's what it means that he's in heaven. He's not simply here, like just from the earth, part of our wars, part of our politics, which side is he on, who's he's voting for, and all the rest. It's that he is morally perfect. He's above all. God transcends all of our petty wars. C, another point here, do you want everything on earth to point to him? Hallowed be your name, which means simply, may your name be made holy. May your name be set apart. Do you see? You're in heaven, therefore you're set apart. Now, Lord, I pray that your name is set apart. That people don't take your name and use it in a way that actually makes you like us, makes it as if you're not holy, but may your name also be shown to be holy in the hearts and minds of men and women. Also, will you work for earth to match heaven? Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. God is bringing his kingdom on earth. And if we wondered what the kingdom was all about, Jesus is actually making a comment that clarifies what it means for his kingdom to come. So what does it mean for the kingdom of God to come on earth? It means for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is his will done in heaven? Freely, without some kind of grudge, with joy. It is God's desire that we would do freely and joyfully what he has planned and intended for us in his will. Though God brings the kingdom fully only when he comes, he plans to bring it partially and significantly through his reborn sons and daughters. See, when we've desired Christ's kingdom, we can become people of contentment. When we've desired Christ's kingdom, we can become people of contentment. That is how your kingdom come leads us to give us this day our daily bread. If we're looking for Christ's kingdom, we can be happy, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, with just daily manna that falls from heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. So are you content with earthly things? But also, do you seek God's help for the forgiveness of sins first and most? First and most. Oh, how many people want to come to God just to get something else? Just to get something else fixed, you might say. We could often say, well, I guess I need to trust Jesus first, but I'll keep coming back again and again to get my marriage the way I want it, or to get my work life the way I want it, or to get God to bless me this way or that. Well, we can have all kinds of blessings. And some of the best marriages will flourish out of following Christ. And some of the best careers will be because that person has a heart of integrity and so on and so forth. But we don't stop seeking Christ and start seeking the blessing. We always remember the blessing is added to those who are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So if you are in Christ, you'll experience the power of the Holy Spirit and substantial healing and blessings. But we don't put our heart onto those blessings. We keep our heart onto Jesus himself. See, the heart and mind that grow hard and distracted always have first stopped considering the depth of their own sin. Even someone who chooses liberal theology or who downplays the necessity of Christ's work on the cross or wants to talk a whole lot about daily bread and not about the forgiveness of sin. See, if you sum it all up with the forgiveness of sin, then you get both daily bread and eternal life. But if you sum it up just with daily bread, then if you come to just to get something else, you'll end up with nothing. So letter G there says, does your heart beat to be delivered entirely from evil? Is that the beat of your heart every day and over again in your prayer closet? Now, of course, this doesn't come out to the synagogue in the street corner where we say, oh, how I want to be delivered, Lord, and we put on a show for others. But when you're alone with the Lord, is that your consistent heartbeat? Deliver me from evil, Lord. I don't want to walk in that path. I don't want that destruction. I know the way that the heart of sin still wants it some. But as I'm wanting to put to death the deeds of the flesh, I want to sow seed to righteousness, Lord. Help me avoid that path. Deliver me from evil. Paul uses the word deliverance in Philippians 1, 19. You might remember he's in jail writing to the church at Philippi. And he says, I know that this will work out for my deliverance. And what he means actually is, you know, I'll be delivered from jail, which would be great, and would be what you're praying for. Or I'll be delivered from jail because I've died and I've gone to be with Christ, which is far better. But either way, it's going to work out for my deliverance. And that same kind of double meaning is in deliver here. He will deliver us. Day by day, he will deliver us. But also, ultimately, we will finally be delivered on that great day when we have our resurrection bodies, when we're with the Lord Jesus, and when sin is completely put away. And so, we seek greater healing in this life, more and more delivered from our passions and sin. And in this sense, final deliverance is only from him. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what's next? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the kingdom of Jesus, if you want to be delivered, You need to come today humbly and be delivered from sin. The altar's open every week, and it's my practice to try and appeal to you with sort of the force and the flow of the text of Scripture we're looking at. And I think this text of the Bible just reaches out and summons everyone, grabs a hold, begs and pleads with you, friend, come and be reconciled to God. If you're in this room today and you're not a believer, oh, now is the day of salvation. Take a hold of God. Won't you come today and be delivered from sin? And for those of us who are in Christ, does this not remind us how we need to have a pure heart? What that old song by Matt Redman said was the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. So if we find forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name, then you will have not only daily bread, but also Jesus, who is the bread of life. So let's pray. God, we are just asking that you will do this mighty work. Oh, fill us, Lord. Give us encouragement and strength as we continue in this walk. May it be the case that even today we come back to the prayer closet more and more, that your Holy Spirit moves us to pray, reminds us of our need for sustained prayer, and then also those quick rocket prayers, we might call them. We pray, Lord, that we will bring a true, a humble heart, that our heart will then become patterned after yours, and that without any pride, we would then be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in the church. That where and when appropriate, we offer the act of service where we lead and where others see you in the mirror of our own soul. We pray, Lord, that you will do this by your Spirit and for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.